Thanks, Kate, for reading God's word to us. Good morning, everyone. Greetings to everyone on Zoom joining us virtually. Really glad to be worshiping with you this morning. And for those here in person, really happy to be worshiping with you as well. So the psalm we're going to look at today is Psalm 29. It's printed in the order of worship. You can read along in the Bible or just listen as I read from Psalm 29. The Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us while we look at this together. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the question of Psalm 29 is, to what or to whom do you ascribe glory and honor? To what or to whom do you really ascribe glory and honor, or glory and power? Well, the opening lines of that psalm orient us right away in the right direction. It says three times, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord that glory and power. You see, it's saying when it really comes to who sits on the throne, it is ascribe it all to Yahweh. So that is the main point of Psalm 29. It could have stopped right there, but this is a poem. It doesn't just make a statement at us or tell us to do something. It invites us to imagine and to feel and to see this with our mind's eye. What the power and the glory of the Lord is like. And Psalm 29 does that specifically by having us imagine what the glory and power of the Lord would look like if he simply spoke, if he simply sent his word from heaven down to earth and it came across the landscape like a great storm. Now, the reason I chose this psalm this week is because we had our own pretty big storm this past week. If you were around, I'm sure you know exactly what you were doing when that storm struck. Kids, do you guys remember the big storm, the rain and the wind that happened on Monday? Can you remember what you felt when you saw that at first, or what you saw when it came? Well, I happened to be driving in the car with our kids. We had actually been walking in the woods in the western suburbs. I knew that a storm was coming. I didn't think it would be that severe. I also thought it would be coming an hour later than when it did. So when we're in the car driving around, we actually even weren't going home to another place. And I got this tornado alert on my phone. I'd never seen a tornado alert on my phone before. We don't live in Kansas or Texas where I grew up. I immediately thought, oh, I guess I should turn the car around and start heading home. Cindy was texting me saying she was heading into the basement, that we should get to a safe place. And I got to tell you, when the storm hit, just about 10 minutes after that warning, when the wind and the rain slammed against the side of the car, when we started seeing things blowing through the air and started hearing, thankfully, small things hit the roof of our car, when as we continued driving and saw downed trees across the road that could have killed us in a snap, or a downed power or a light pole that was down across in the street. What did I feel at that moment? Well, I felt, one, a great sense of awe with the kids, like, wow, this is awesome. And I also felt terrified. The kids and I, by instinct, just started praying together, praying for protection for us and for protection for everyone who was in the path of that storm. In my mind, I was planning the most treeless route possible from where we were back to the safety, alleged safety of our home. But when a storm like that hits, you don't ignore it, right? When a real storm hits you, and thankfully, you know, we were not even in, at least I wasn't, and hopefully none of you were in the path of these tornadoes that were around. And from what I heard, thankfully, no one was hurt physically from those things. When a storm like that hits, you do not ignore it. You focus on it. You act in accordance with it. You let it, not your previous plans, you let it dictate your route and where you are going. A storm like that is an encounter with something great, something awesome. And a storm like that reminds us, at least for a moment, just how small and vulnerable we are. Psalm 29 wants us to imagine that the voice of God is like a great storm sweeping over the geography of Israel. If you look, starts in verse 3 of the psalm, and it goes all the way down to 9, it's basically, you know, those storm chasing shows? It's basically chasing the storm across the geography of Israel. It starts, if you look, over the waters. This would have been out west, over the Mediterranean Sea, that the storm is brewing and thundering out there. It makes landfall up north in Lebanon. Lebanon was and still is famous for its really huge cedar trees. You still can find it on national emblems of Lebanon. Well, these trees were the largest known trees in the ancient world. They were 11 stories tall. They were a sign of power, of strength, of pride. When the storm hits the great cedars of Lebanon, they break. And not only the cedars, we're told mountains. Syrian, it was another name for Mount Hermon. This was the tallest mountain in the area. It was north of Israel. It was snow-capped for most of the year. That mountain, as the psalm described it, when the Lord hits it, it makes Lebanon, they're speaking probably of Mount Lebanon, skip like a calf. It makes the mountain Syrian like a young wild ox. You can just picture it, these stalwart mountains, these signs of the strongest, most stable thing on earth, that when the storm comes, they flee off like a frightened animal. Well, the storm continues on. It sweeps down south across Israel all the way to the desert wilderness. And when the storm has passed through the land, we're told that forests have been stripped. Deer have given birth. Flames of fire have flashed, and all cry glory. Well, that is the picture that Psalm 29 invites us to imagine. That when not even the Lord's actual presence, but just when he sends his word down to earth, when he speaks, it is like a storm shaking creation to its very core and leaving all aspects of creation, from the most bulwarks, stark mountain, to the most humble deer, that they cannot do anything but cry glory. They are left completely in awe. So Psalm 29 closes with a couple of invitations to respond to this image of the storm. This is in verses 10 and 11. And the first is this. Know that it is the Lord. It is Yahweh who sits enthroned. Friends, we live in a world of many storms. And I'm talking not just about meteorological storms. There are also storms that are emotional, economic, storms that brew internally inside of us, storms that are societal, viral, even spiritual. Often those storms overlap in our lives to form what we ironically call the perfect storm. We live in a world of storms. And when the storm really hits, our first realization is often I am facing something more powerful than myself. I am facing something that has power to tear me down. And that is true. That is a true realization. That is reality. And when we face that realization, often instinctually, one of our first instincts is what? It is to try to find a storm god. If you look across all the pantheons of gods throughout human religious history, often it is the storm god that is at the top of that pantheon. For the Canaanites, the people around Israel, it was Baal, who was the god of the storm, of the thunder. When you heard thunder, you were hearing apparently Baal's voice. And storms for the ancient Canaanites were important because, one, they were the most natural, they were naturally the most destructive force they knew. But secondly, they also depended on the storms for their food. They needed the storms to bring rain at just the right times throughout the year that there would be a harvest of food. And so the Canaanites would make sacrifices to the storm god, to Baal, in all attempts to appease him, to get him on his favors, that the storms would not be a destructive force, but a force of creative life. And that's true for culture after culture. And in the Greco-Roman pantheon, who's at the top? It's Zeus, right? The god of the storm. And in Norse culture, what is it? Thor, right? Thursday, the god of thunder, of storm, that is at the top. And so I think a question for us when we think we live in an atheistic culture and a culture of not many gods is actually, though, to ask the question, when the storm strikes us, who or what are the storm gods we turn to? What is it that we turn to for shelter, for salvation in the face of the storms of life? Facing the real voice in charge, the real God over the storm is Yahweh. Whatever else we might be tempted to turn to as our lowercase g god in those cases, whatever else we think gives us deliverance in the face of the storms of life. Psalm 29 is saying, however strong that thing might seem in the face of Yahweh, it actually goes skipping off like a frightened animal in the face of his glory and his power. There is nothing more glorious. There is nothing as strong as Yahweh in all the world. Nothing even comes close to him. Now, the power of the Lord is not a tame power, right? His judgments are not our judgments. We don't tell him when and how to strike. So the Lord's power is not a tame power, but the Lord's power is a good power. Notice with me in Psalm 29, how is God referred to? Well, throughout this psalm, actually 18 times, he is called, it's represented in most of our translations by all capital letters, Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Lord, which is translating the Hebrew word Yahweh, which was God's personal covenantal name. You see, the gods that the god like Baal and all the other storm gods we might turn to in this world are capricious gods. They are not good. Their powers are not there for our good. But Yahweh is a God like unlike all other gods. He is a God of covenant. His power is not only the greatest, it is also a power that is knowable because he has bound himself to us by covenantal promises. That's why Psalm 29 can end with a benediction, a word of blessing. It says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And so the second way that Psalm 29 is inviting us to respond to this vision of God's voice being like a storm, the first was, know that it is the Lord who sits enthroned. Well, the second is, turn to that Lord for strength and for peace. We heard in the gospel lesson this morning that Kate read to us that the disciples at this one moment, these fishermen, right, who had weathered many storms, are hit with probably the storm of a lifetime. And they are terrified. They come to Jesus in the boat and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" How often has that been our cry in life when we are hit with a storm? "Teacher, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, Jesus rises. He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the disciples respond, looking at him together and saying, "Who then is this?" They're no longer talking about the storm. They're talking about the man who's in the boat with them. "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice?" Well, they may not have known fully at that point just how much of the voice of God that he was. That sitting in the boat with him, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Word of God, incarnate in the flesh. The reality is that this Jesus is powerful beyond belief. He makes the greatest powers we could imagine in our world, the greatest storms that hit us in our world, seem by comparison like frightened little animals that go skipping off in the face of the storm. And this Jesus is also good beyond belief. He, unlike any of the other powers of our world, humbly gave himself to silence all the storms of sin and death that terrorize our world. Well, friends, the gospel is that it is this Jesus who sits enthroned over the floods. That it is this Jesus who sits enthroned as King forever. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.